Will you turn, please, to the Gospel by Luke and chapter 10? Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Let the prophet speak two, maybe three, and let the others judge. I trust that my contribution to that concept will to be as brief as the subject matter dictates. I feel I need to draw your attention to two things. One arising out of yesterday's reading, and there wasn't time to develop that, and something that arises out of today's readings. It's inevitable that however much time we have available, and however concise we try to be, there will always be far more than we have time to deal with in any one session. So we needn't be too disappointed about that. We looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 2. An astonishing challenge, isn't it? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Is it possible? Can it really happen? An amazing thing. If it wasn't in Scripture, we couldn't believe it. Ye have the mind of Christ. Ye have the thinking faculty of the Christ. And if in Philippians 2 we are exhorted to demonstrate that while we live in the world, we are intended to think things through the way the Lord Jesus did, with a view to replicating in the way that we live, the way that he lived when he was here. Now, unless we had not only the exhortation, but the encouragement to understand that we've been given the capacity to do exactly that, we wouldn't dare believe it, would we? But we can go a step back from that. The lawyer, standing tall in his own estimation, apparently, or maybe, to demonstrate how great his knowledge was, Master, what shall I do? He realized that there is a doing on earth in the sight of God, which potentially can receive the blessing of God upon it. What shall I do? How shall I work it out? Work out your own salvation. You're an expert in the Levitical law. You tell me. And the lawyer gave a very good summing up of the intent of the law, didn't he? The life of man under the eye of God on earth in accordance with the declared will of God. And so the lawyer says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. So that's the challenge. Is it possible that a life like that, lived on earth in the sight of God, could ever be to that standard? Some of us were speaking about a brother who, when he was younger, came to the conference here as often as he could. And that was for many years, because he's now 102 years of age, still rejoicing in the Lord. Longevity obviously runs in families, because his father, before him, wasn't taken to be with the Lord until he was in his 100th year. And the father, in his earlier days, was a coal miner. Very simple, beloved brother in the Lord, not by any means a teacher, but he was a miner. And one day, at the bottom of the pit shaft, he and four friends were sitting round one of the coal wagons, having their lunch, in their red handkerchief as they used in those days. And the other four men started ridiculing him because he expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was well known as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ridiculed the way that whatever question they put to him, he gave them a verse of Scripture. He didn't give his own opinions or views. He told them what Scripture said. So they then swung and started ridiculing the Scripture. And they said, well, look at the Gospels. Look at how they contradict one another. He didn't argue. He said, you've all got a piece of slate. You've all got a little piece of carbon there that you use. He says, each of you, draw me a picture of that coal wagon in front of you. Shrugged their shoulders, and they did their little sketch. He ridiculed them. He says, look, every one of your pictures is different. And they looked at him, and they said, well, of course, we are all looking at it from a different angle. He said, well, that's exactly what the Gospels are like. Each looks from a different angle. And he says, that's why to you they appear to be contradictory. He says, they are nowhere near as contradictory as your fourfold view of this coal wagon at the bottom of this picture. He could well have been giving an exposition on Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. It amazes me that among all the books and the brethren that we read and quote, so far I haven't seen this referred to in any book. Whenever I say that, the next six books I pick up will all refer to. Well, that's very good. Has there ever been a life of a man on earth under the sight of God which was a picture of a man loving his God with all his heart? Or you couldn't do better, could you, than pore over the pages of the Gospel of John. A man living on earth in the sight of God, whose heart was in tune with God because he is God. The Gospel by John. I'm going to be as brief as possible. Has there ever been a life lived on earth which could be described as an account of a man who loved the Lord his God with all his soul? You remember what distinguishes man from the other animate creation? Is that God breathed into his soul and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Gospel by Luke. The life of the perfect man gives us a fulsome account of someone who loved the Lord his God with all his soul. Go back to it. Pour over its pages and we'll see how things we cannot comprehend altogether, God has singled out and given us an express account of a perfect man living a life on earth in the sight of God. The rest is easy, isn't it? Loving the Lord his God with all his strength. Strength, majesty, power. As the Gospel itself says in Matthew, the man born to be king. Written by a Jew for the nation of Israel, with the past history and future life of the nation, when Messiah shall ultimately be accepted by them because they are obliged to do it and they live under his rule. Oh yes, he loved the Lord his God with all his strength and power and dignity. Consider yourself. Whatever summary of the Gospel by Matthew you choose to consider, and you will find there that the dignity of such a person is depicted in the life on earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with all thy mind, mark the perfect servant. The perfect servant is the servant is the servant who subjects himself in mind. Before there's any action, he subjects himself in mind before his master. And because the will is there, the doing rightly follows. Doesn't end there, does it? And thy neighbor as thyself. What a lovely extension that is. If in the four Gospels we see in the life of the Lord Jesus on earth that which for its exposition needs Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, does that mean when his life on earth was completed that that should be the end of the story? Oh no! Loving thy neighbor as thyself goes from the books of the Gospels onto the book of Acts. Having all things in common, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need. Oh yes, the life lived on earth by Christ personally, having come to an end, the same features are intended to be seen in those who believe on his precious name. So in the book of Acts, we get the continuation of that which began by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth. And of course, that came to mind because we didn't have time, did we? But I commend to your studies the well-known consideration in Philippians chapter 2. We read the detail, but we didn't put these terms to it. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, and so on. Not the same order necessarily. How can we trace out what Philippians gives us by way of teaching? Where do we get accounts in the gospel record that this actually has occurred? Verse 6, being in the form of God, with no thought of robbing God, because he is God. Where better depicted than the gospel by John? I mentioned the outline, no time for the detail. Made himself of no reputation, verse 7, took upon him the form of a servant. What a lovely heading over the gospel by Mark, isn't it? The perfect servant here upon earth to do the will of God. Verse 8, found in fashion as a man, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, loving the Lord his God with all his soul, the perfect man in Luke led on to this. This is why, for there's a reason in each gospel as to why certain events are included, certain are excluded. Apart from any other gospel, of necessity, the life of the perfect man, can it conclude without an account of the way that he delivered up that life unto God in the death of the cross? And then God's answer, suggested in outline in the gospel by Matthew, that because of the place that he took and because of the life that he lived, God shall highly exalt him. Suggested in the book of Matthew, but here what is illustrated in the gospels is taught in the epistles. All to the glory of God the Father. Now that's my prologue. Now what I felt I should say about this afternoon. Psalm 40, please. Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Scripture, especially the Epistle to the Galatians, warns us against additives. Additives which pollute, which corrupt, which should never be there. Things which spoil what is pure before God. But there are some additives, some little extras, which are very good. And we had an introductory discussion this afternoon on the drink offering. It's a few years since we went through the major offerings in conference. Perhaps some brother needs to be exercised to suggest it. With the major offerings, we are left in no doubt as to what should be done and how it should be done. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. That's how the instructions are given in the first five chapters in the book of Leviticus. The sweet savour offerings, the voluntary offerings given in the first three chapters, followed by the obligatory offerings in 4 and 5. Now, I want to say just a few words about each one, not in the order in which the instructions come, but the order in which we are given the way they had to be carried out, the laws of the offerings. The Lord Jesus suffered. Oh, how he suffered. He suffered in many ways. But where God begins, in Leviticus chapter 1, Israel was given the privilege of making offerings which first of all depicted what it meant, what the substance was, how it had to be done, and what had to be done in respect of Christ suffering for the will of God. We've had this in practical letter in Philippians 2. Not only the doing, but first of all, the willing. Doing, being committed to doing what you know is right in the sight of God. Whether we read the Gospels, whether we read the teaching epistles, we are reminded again and again that first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for the accomplishment and fulfillment of the will of the God who had sent him. And we are given instructions in Leviticus chapter 1 relative to that. We might well align with that, the Gospel by John. But there's this little verse that I've read, which to me gives a nice little additive. The major consideration, Christ here upon earth, totally devoted to the pleasure of God and the will of God. But as a little extra, as a libation, something that's added on, which comes through. Verse 3, I'll read it again. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The suggestion is this. As well as the major offering being outlined, and the purpose of it, and the reason for it, as an extra, we find that when it's done as God would have it to be done, there's praise for God in it. I think that this was touched upon in the reading, that there is that which is priestly, which emerges from doing the right thing under the eye of God, however practical, however apparently insignificant. So if that's true of practical, relatively insignificant things, we shouldn't be surprised at all when this major matter of the burnt offering comes in, that almost incidentally we read that there is praise for God in it. I know it's not the last verse in Psalm 40. Perhaps we need to say again. With the major offerings, we get a chapter which gives the instruction of what has to be done and how it has to be done. Leviticus 1 for the burnt offering. And then we can see in the gospel record something which compares with that particular major offering, as we would suggest, John's gospel for the burnt offering. But God in his grace also gives us a psalm that helps us to understand. Now, this is a great matter, great privilege. We stand in awe before God. God not only instructs us as to why Christ came, what the reason for which he came, and how he did it, but God in his grace also lets us into the secret as to what it felt like to the Lord Jesus in coming to fulfill that particular aspect of his death upon the cross. So there is a psalm which can be aligned with each of the major offerings, and the psalm for the burnt offering is Psalm 40. You have the burnt offering, you have the psalm which tells us as to how he felt in being the burnt offering, and then we get the confirmation. A whole gospel depicts what it was for the Lord Jesus to be the perfect burnt offering. Of course, the branches go over the wall. You can see elements of each in each gospel, but particularly the gospel by John. And there is praise for God in it. So far, I haven't found a chapter or an incident which teaches me the elements of a drink offering. But what I do find is, I find scriptures which illustrate what happens and what produces the drink offering and what emerges from it. And this is another way in which we learn from scripture. Psalm 16. The brethren would be ahead of me on the detail. I don't mind that. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Oh yes, if Leviticus 2 gives me the detail as to the materials to be used and what had to be done, here in the mercy of God, we are let into the secret of what it felt like for the Lord to be the perfect answer and fulfillment of the meal offering. Leviticus 2, the detail. Again, I would suggest the gospel by Luke. The life of the Lord Jesus, depicted in Luke, the life of the perfect man, is the nearest you'll ever get to the perfect fulfillment of the meal offering. And then you get this little psalm, Psalm 16, where we can hear the breathings of the Lord Jesus as he lived that life. And included in it, there is this priestly activity which is part of it. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. I merely want to point out the trend and do no more than that. Psalm 22. Holy ground indeed. The sin offering. Chapter 4, Book of Leviticus, the details. And I think we can see that the gospel by Mark, the perfect servant, carrying out the perfect work, the basis of all blessing and all justice that shall ever be seen. But again, in Scripture itself, Psalm 22, where we feel spiritually we have to take our shoes off because we are on holy ground, privileged to know what it felt like for the Lord to be the offering for sin. And again, in the midst of that, the cry in the deepest extremity, save me from the lion's mouth, and then immediately, without pause, the immediate answer, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And immediately, we find in this dark account of what it meant for the Lord of glory to be made an offering for sin, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises unto thee. Burnt offering, vital, important in itself, and yet it gave rise to that little bonus, that little bit extra. Praise to God in virtue of the will of God being accomplished. Even before he died, Psalm 16, the feelings of the perfect man, in view of that death, the life of the perfect man lay through death to the right hand of God. His death not mentioned specifically, but we find that the life of the perfect man has as its terminus glory at the right hand of God. We can well see that there is praise for God in that, a drink offering indeed. But in Psalm 22, in that appalling necessity that sin must be fully dealt with, the way that he did it meant that there was praise for God in it. Psalm 69. Verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Israel as a nation had rebelled against God. Not only so, having asked for specific instructions, rules and regulations, so that they said, you tell us what to do and we will do it. God took them at their word. We have to be very careful in what we think is putting God on the spot. God will take us up on our own confession and test us by it. Israel as a nation made their point. They said, tell us what to do, we will do it. He gave it to them in detail, and they found they couldn't do it as God said to them before they started. And so in a special way, Israel has to answer to God because they kicked over the traces. They trespassed. They went contrary to clear instructions which had been given by God, which is the substance of the trespass offering. No doubt there are elements that could apply to individuals, but in particular Israel in a special way. A whole chapter, a whole offering is devoted to the way in which God has dealt, is dealing, and will deal with the nation of Israel because of the special privileges given to them and their special responsibilities in view of it. As well as being the burnt offering and the meal offering and the sin offering, the Lord Jesus, the perfect Jew, took it upon himself to be the perfect delineation of the trespass offering on behalf of the nation of Israel. And as with the others, we can look out and we can notice that in that, as in the other major offerings, there was something for God in it. There was priestly activity Godward, praise issuing, when the trespass offering was fulfilled as it was intended to be. 118. Not now the psalm of the burnt offering, which is 40. Not now the psalm of the meal offering, 16. Certainly not the psalm of the sin offering, 22. Or the psalm of the trespass offering, 69. But the psalm of the peace offering. Now, for order, in the book of Leviticus, the sweet savour offerings, the voluntary offerings, are kept together, 1, 2, and 3. And then the obligatory offerings in chapters 4 and 5, sin offering, trespass offering. But when it comes to the instructions as to how they were carried out, it's more a moral sequence rather than classifying like things together. And I think it's a happy thing that the last offering, where we get the law or the way in which it had to be carried out, it's the peace offering which comes last. Now, I think that's lovely. When all the work is done, when everything that God has commanded has been attended to, we come to the offering where there was something good for every party involved. Something for God, something for the offerer, something for the offering priests, something for the companions of the offerer, and something they could all rejoice in together. And it's no surprise to me that when we come to Psalm 118, in answer to that, and as to how the Lord felt anticipatively, looking on to the accomplishment of his death upon the cross. Psalm 118, it's not just a little bit of praise here and there, it's praise all the way. Joy, rejoicing, Philippian proof. That is the intention of God. Much more, of course, could be said, but it seems to me that in a practical way, if in the epistle to the Philippians, the intended outcome is to be rejoicing in the Lord, it takes its character and emerges from the way in which the Lord Jesus lived and died. And because he has given his own the capacity that not only was there joy for God and those who entered into the blessing when the Lord lived upon earth, but if we carry out the exhortations we've been receiving day by day, it would seem that as a spiritually natural course of things, joy and rejoicing will emerge. In other words, sacrifices of joy, whatever title we put to it, it means that there will be a comprehensive answer to the peace offering, something for everyone involved, joy and rejoicing in this whole. Let this perhaps be one of the many outcomes of looking at the book.